Welcome you to tonight's study as we go into the Word of the Lord and search the Scriptures for answers to the questions that many are asking and some aren't asking, but yet there are questions that we ponder in our hearts, things that we think about, particularly in times like these with some of the challenges that we're facing today and understanding and realizing that these are troubled times. And they call it a novel because it's a situation, or we're facing situations and conditions that are not something that we are accustomed to. So I started last week on a series talking about life, and I'm going to continue on the series that I call The Mysteries of Life. And tonight we're going to use as a subject a matter of life and death. The reason that we're talking about life is because I believe the subject of life is a matter which ministers have been called to major in. As a pastor, and as after 40 years of pastoring at Cross Culture Church and over 50 years of ministry, there are some things that I know about life, but yet the insight that we are to gain as a result of the years of study and the years of walking with the Lord are things that will be helpful to others. So in this, let's begin to open the scripture. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and begin with verse 19. This is a scripture we talk about choice. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Then it goes on. It says, this is an open book examination or open book quiz. It goes on to say, therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Now let's begin to look into that scripture. Let's look at what God is in fact saying to us. He says, heaven and earth is called to witness that he has set before us life and death. The Lord has set before us blessings and cursings. These are parallels. If you look at each one, we begin to understand how they parallel with each other. We see where life parallels with blessings, death parallels with cursings. And he says, so the choice that we make, that we are to make, is between life and blessings or death and cursings. But then he gives us the answer to the question. He says, therefore, since these are before you, choose life, he says, and then the reason that you have to choose life is that both you, and not only you, but your descendants may live. His objective is that which you have chosen for yourself will have an effect upon the generations to come. Your choice will influence the direction of the lives of those that will come from you or come forth after you. He says, and the reason, he says, that you may love the Lord, and he talks about living, and the reason for living is that you may love the Lord, your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. These are the reasons for life. The reasons for life, that's why the scripture says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your might, all your strength. He says, because when you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind, he says, and that you may, and you love him, that you may obey his voice, evidence of his love. And then if you do that, you'll cling to him, because then you've come to realize that he is your life and the strength of your days, and the reason that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So in other words, the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you begin to take part in that. You receive the benefits, privileges of that covenant that was made with them. Now we think about it, and here's where we stand. We stand in the crossroads of life. I say that this is decision time. In fact, right now we are moving towards election day. With the election to be taking place in a very few, a short time, a few weeks from now, we'll be deciding upon who will serve in office. And not just the presidency, but other areas of leadership as well. But you know, that's a decision we make on election day. We make decisions every day. Every day we must make a decision. We must make a choice. And some aren't even realizing that they're making a choice, but all the while we are making choices. Now, I want to show you how important these choices really are. Because when we are facing life-threatening, I call these life-threatening challenges, life-threatening challenges. And when there are life-threatening challenges, we're called to make life-determining decisions. Let me say that again. When we face life-threatening challenges, then we're called upon to make life-determining decisions. In other words, that the decisions that you make will determine as to what will happen for the rest of your life. You can make the wrong turn or the wrong decision at any given time in your life, and it could set you off course, and you could never, ever get back to the place that you ought to be. And you will wonder what happens to a person in that when they would get to the place of not getting back on course again. Because I call this what happens when we sin against God, when we do those things that are contrary to God's will, it causes a deadening to take place within our souls. We talk about our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions, where a person doesn't even want to do things that he otherwise would desire to do. That's what sin does. Sin has a deadening effect. A desensitizing of the soul takes place as a result of sin, so that the person loses his will, loses his gumption to obey the will of God because of the fact that that's what it does. It's a diminishing of the will that takes place. And here's something else you have to understand. It also diminishes the will of a person to even desire to live forever. We begin to look at suicides and the numbers of people that have committed suicides. People reach that place of becoming suicidal. But then those are the ones that get to the place where they don't understand the value of life or the essence of life, the purpose for life. Therefore, many will begin to take their own lives. But then there's also spiritual suicide. That's a person that doesn't understand the effect of sin. And he or she began to engage in activities that deaden the soul. So therefore, there's no more desire and passion to obey God and to move in the direction that God would have that individual to move. That's why he says to obey his voice. And then you will cling to him because you come to the place of realizing he is your life and he is the length of your days. So this is a deadening. I put this down because I want you to understand what happens when a person comes to the place of being desensitized. I call that reduced in wishful thinking. There's also the reduction that takes place in wishful thinking, even to the degree that people lose their dreams. They're no longer even aspiring for things that they otherwise would aspire for. So I call this reduced. In fact, when I say reduced to wishful thinking, it's no longer the desire and passion to live. But then they say, if I live, fine. If I don't live, fine. And everything is reduced to wishful thinking. And what happens when a person really has that passion within his heart, her heart, then they understand that they want to live forever. But then how can you live forever without taking the necessary path to attain it? You see, you can say, it's like when I was growing up, I think I demonstrated this one time in the church. I was saying, I took piano lessons for a very short period of time, and I kept saying, I sure wish I could play a piano, wish I could do this, wish I could do that. But I didn't put in the time, the energy, and the effort in order to sharpen the skill in that particular area. So therefore, it wasn't something that I was really driven to engage in. It was just a passing fancy. And sometimes life itself can be reduced to that. The person will get to the place and say, I wish to live forever, but if I don't live forever, well, so be it. And then, as a result of that, we begin to see the person becoming wayward are those who have lost their way. They say, when we lose sight of God, His Word, the desire to please Him, the desire to carry out whatever God would have us to do, then that person has lost his way or lost her way, and they go in a way that's contrary to the will of God. And here's another thing I want you to understand is that no decision is a decision to drift in the direction, whichever direction the wind or culture blows. That's what happens when a person says, well, I won't make a decision. I didn't choose life. I didn't choose death, whatever. Que sera, sera, what will be. That person has gotten to a place and said, whatever direction culture, the cultural wind blows, I will go in that direction. So we begin to see culture moving this way and the trends going this way and that way and the other. That person just drift in the wind. It is to become whatever they or society want them to be. Whatever society, in other words, they're so pliable in the hands of others that they can be molded or fashioned to suit and fit in with whatever direction culture may take. It's like driftwood. It's drifting from place to place, like a leaf that's blowing in the wind. Now, in this, we talk about choosing life. It is saying that you choose to remain connected to the source of life. Have you ever seen flowers? One of the things that I do for my wife, I bring her flowers. And the difference between bringing a flower and a plant is that the plant is usually in a container. It has dirt around it. You put fertilizer in it and you continue to feed it so that it can continue to grow. But the flowers that I give, those flowers have been cut from the source, as beautiful as they are. But we also recognize the fact that they're not perpetual. But after the show, after a certain period of time, after the presentation has taken place, their glory will fade away. You'll begin to see that flower begin to wilt. And sometimes my wife will try to hold on to them for a long time. But then eventually we have to say it's time to throw them away. And the sweetness of the flower, if you allow it to happen for a period of time, that sweetness becomes putrid. In other words, the glory has faded. See, it's just like with our lives, God's intention, what God intended, what God ordained for our lives to become, when we are no longer connected to the source, then because we represent life, our lives become putrid, and we are no longer at a place of having the aroma of life. Now, here's how the scripture puts it in order to help us to understand how significant this is. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 16, it says, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. Did you hear this? The soul is the mind, the will, at the emotion. So in other words, he's saying your sanity is connected to keeping the commandments of God. He said, in other words, your mind is kept, your will is kept, your emotions are solid and sane when you keep the commandments of God. He said he keeps his soul keeping the commandments. He said, but he who is careless of his way will die. We talk about carelessness, a person that doesn't take into account the things that ought to be considered, the person that doesn't really apply his heart to keeping the commandments of the Lord, it says that he will die. Now, he died, what will happen also, we look at the death in the area of the soul, he is dissatisfied. He is dissatisfied. He becomes a wanderer. He's a miniature driftwood. He goes from place to place, never finding his place, because he doesn't know that the place that God had ordained for him was not the places that he had decided upon. So now we begin to look at what God has given us. Now we talk about the birth. We were born physically, and what happens, and since we have physical life, and the person is drifting, he's working against the gift of life already received. Because God gave us this life that we may find life. You see, the physical life that we have, that we may discover spiritual life. But he's working against the gift of life he's already received. And what happens when he's drifting, it prohibits the promises of life in the future. Because now we're talking about the life that is and the life that shall be. Now, what we talk about, are we talking about the physical life? We're talking about the spiritual life. We're talking about taking our lives and moving towards comprehending what spiritual life is really all about. Psalm 119 and 93 says, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." By your precepts. Now we talk about, we already have physical life. But he says, "But by your precepts, you have given me life." What life are you talking about? Since we already have life, and some folks just think the life that we're living now is all there is to life. But he has given us a spiritual life. He's given us spiritual life, but he's given us eternal life, a life that has no end. In other words, we enter into, let me help you understand what happens when we are born again. At that point, we enter into eternal life. We enter into eternal life. A life that has no end. I always say that there was a time when we were not. There was a time when you were not. That I was not. But there will never be a time that I will not be. So when we receive the life of Christ, we enter into eternal life. We enter into the experience of Christ so that now his life becomes our life. We live in him. In him we live. In him we move. And in him we have our being. We inherit the history of Christ. So all the love that God has displayed upon his son becomes love that we ourselves can receive, and the benefits that Christ received or attained, victories he's attained, becomes our victories as well. So we enter into eternal life or everlasting life. Now, Pastor Greg Johnson and I were speaking the other day, and I told him I was going to give him credit for this, but he said something, and it just kind of, he was talking as we were talking about pro-life and the other, he says, "I am pro-life and I'm pro-choice." That's what he said. He said he's pro-life and he's pro-choice, because right now decisions are made as to whether we are pro-life or pro-choice. He says the reason that he said he's pro-life and pro-choice is because God is pro-life and pro-choice. Now, you have to go in and look at what's really being said here when we talk about pro-life and pro-choice. First of all, let's look at this word pro-life. Pro, for, before, forth. It has to do with, in other words, that I'm for life. It talks about, we talk about pro has to do with advancement or for a forward movement, moving forward. I'm for the advancement of life, not merely existing, but understand, promoting life. That's what you have to understand it this way, promoting life. I'm about promoting life. Not just that the scripture says, John 10:10, "I'm come that you may have life and that more abundantly." I'm about promoting life. We should be about that. And then we talk about promoting life. It's about the progression of life more abundantly so that we discover aspects of life that we had attained, aspects that we had no knowledge of beforehand. So the progression of life. But we also understand that we talk about pros now. So we talk about, and if we talk about it is for the promotion, progression, we have to also go back and look at from which, where did life proceed? Proceeding from its source. We mentioned the cut flower is separated from the source. But here the life that we have attained is coming from the source, and that life flows through us. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. People are being affected. Their lives are being transformed as a result of the life that is contained within us. So in this, we talk about pro-life. It is extension of what was pre-existing. It is a life of God extended, the life of God extended. That's what pro-life is all about, extending the life of God. Yes, we understand it's the the preservation or the protection of a woman, the baby in the woman's womb, but it also has to do with the extension as well as that which was pre-existing. Because all life, all souls are His. Life comes from its source. It comes from God. So as a result of that, when we really understand the sanctity of life, life is sacred. Life is very sacred. We understand the sanctity of life. Then we understand, then we can say with beyond the shadow of doubt that we are pro-life. Now in this, let's go a little further to look at pro. You were brought forth from. This is why it's pro. You were brought forth from a source. You were brought forth from. You understand pater, the word pater has father. It says that we came from a source. We call him father because we were brought forth from the father. And that's what our existence came forth from him. So now when we look at this even deeper, it is saying we become a product of him. We become the product of God. In other words, you can tell where people have come from. You ought to be able to tell where they come from based upon their behavior. You say, well, this is a product of. You can tell who's been teaching him, who's been instructing him. A product of a particular environment, a product. That's one of the questions we have to continue to ask ourselves. What kind of product are we really putting out there? And understand, that's why Paul began to speak of his those that followed him, his disciples. He says, you are my epistles written with the word written upon your hearts, that people will read it. So now, understand this, that this is what happens. We're brought forth from, we're produced. But then when we look at that, let's look at the other part. We look at pro-life, but then we also look at the opposite of that is reduction of life, where life is minimized. When we look at pro-life, in one of the words to help you understand this particular word as well, we look at it from the Latin. It has to do from and to lead. From and to lead. When we talk about produce, it came forth from a particular source, but we're led towards a particular end. This is produce, something that's produced. So now, what is it saying here? It is saying that you're not where you're going to eventually end up, but you're not where you started. You started as a seed, but now this is what you have developed into becoming, but you still have not fully served your purpose now that you have become what you've become. But understand this, when it talks about, so now he leads us. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. When it talks about, the Latin word is reducere, I can't pronounce it so well, but ducere means to lead. So in this, it is saying that we are being led towards a particular thing, produce, led towards a particular end. But the other side is, we look at reduce, it meant that we are led back to something, to lead back. So in other words, you're regressing rather than progressing when we talk about reducing rather than producing. So now, we are to produce or to promote life. That's what we're about producing life. Now we talk about producing life. Life must first of all be defined. We must rightly define life. What is life? There's a distinction between life itself and the experiences of life. Understand, there's a difference. There's a distinction between life as we know it and the experiences we have in life. Many people actually define life based upon the experiences. But life is more than your experiences. Understand that life is more than the experiences you have in life. Life comprises of more than that. Because you can have an experience, and too many people limit life to the experiences that they have in life. Within life, we have experiences. In other words, some things have happened to you in the past, some things that were not comfortable, some things that might have disturbed you, these were merely experiences, but that's not all there is to life. People cut their life short because of a negative experience. Something happened within their life, and then they say, life is not worth living. Too many people have done that. That's why we need to hear this message. Too many people have thrown their hands up because of some experience. They said, well, that's the end of life because I could never live without this particular thing being in my life. But there's more to life than this. There's more to life than this. Life does not end because you had a negative experience. You have to understand this now and understand this. The giver of life is often defined, all too often defined by the experience of life. People define God based upon experience. Something happened in life, and they say, well, if God was all that, then how could he ever allow these particular things to happen to me? God's bigger than that. God is bigger than any experience you might have had in life. Yes, you had that experience. Yes, it was a negative experience. Yes, you were hurt by it. Yes, you didn't understand why it happened. But that should not define life to you, because you still have life, and there's still the opportunities that are before you to do many things and many great things that God would have you to do. So don't allow life to be defined by a negative experience. Now, you say, we look at life, the composition of life. This is what the scripture says, and I'm just looking even further than this. This is Job, because Job would be a good example of that, because you talk about a person that really went through. And all the things that Job went through, he refused to accuse God falsely. But as you look at the life of Job, this is something that was written. It says, behold, this is Job 33, verse 29. It says, behold, God's works are all these. Twice, in fact, three times with a man. He said, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Now, this is what he's saying here, in essence. It says that, look at the works of God. Behold, God works all these things, all the things that God is working. He said, twice, in fact, three times with a man. So in other words, we look at man going through many experiences. He says, but God brings his soul from the pit. He said that he may enlighten him. He brings him back from the pit, and then he illumines his understanding. He brings a place of comprehension that he may be enlightened with the light of life. So he talks about the light of life. It is saying that God will begin to allow the light of his glory to shine upon us so that we begin to see dimensions of life that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. You see, we don't see it all, but God knows all things. He has knowledge of all things. That's one of the hardest things, is coming to the place of understanding. We must trust him even when we don't see our way. We don't see our way. Now, I'm giving you several scriptures because I want you to really get into this and understand it. This is Isaiah 28 and verse 14. He says, now listen to God's message. Listen to God's message, you scoffers, you who rule this people in Jerusalem. You say, we've taken out good life insurance. This is out of the Message paraphrase. I want to read this. This is kind of lengthy. It says, we've taken out good life insurance. We've hedged all our bets, covered all our bases. No disaster can touch us. We've thought out everything. We're advised by the experts. We're set. This person is at a place where the scriptures say he's made a covenant with death. That's what the New King James says, or in the King James, a covenant with death. He says, we've taken out good life insurance. We've hedged all our bets. We've covered all the bases. In other words, we've set ourselves. We took all the precautions so that we are safe and secure in our position as it relates to life. He says, so no disaster can come upon us. We thought of everything. In other words, here's the mind of man. We figured everything out. As always, we looked at everything that could possibly happen, the variables of life. This could happen. We've already covered that. That could happen. We've covered that. So all the variables of covenant, we advise by the experts. We're set in. We consult with people that could advise us to make sure that every base was covered. But watch what happens. But the master, God has something to say about this. He has something to say to this. He said, watch closely. He said, I'm doing something. I'm laying a foundation in Zion, a solid granite foundation, square and true. And this is the meaning of the stone. I'll make justice the measuring stick and righteousness the plumb line for the building. A hailstorm will knock down the chanted towns of lies. And he's talking about those because in all of the precautions that were taken, you follow, the person is still building his house or his life upon lies. He's still being dishonest. He's doing the best he can to secure himself, but not turning to God. He says, so now he says, I'll knock down, the hailstorm will knock down your shanty town of lies, and a flash flood will wash out the rubble. He said, what will happen now? When you think that everything is secure, he said, now we begin to see natural disasters or tragedies occurring. But really, God is saying, I'm permitting those things to happen just to show you how vulnerable you really are. He said, a flash flood will wash out the rubble. He said, then you'll see that your precious life insurance policy wasn't worth the paper it was written on. Your careful precautions against death were a pack of illusions and lies. What you built upon were like illusions and lies. When the disaster happens, you'll be crushed by it. Every time disaster comes, you'll be in on it. Disaster in the morning, disaster at night. Every report of disaster will send you cowering in terror. There will be no place where you can rest, nothing to hide under. God will rise. Now listen to this. In other words, we're talking about people that try to find their security in other things. Even in our day, if you try to find your security in science, you understand science is not strong enough to secure us. If you try to find your security in government, government is not secure enough, strong enough to secure us. If you try to find your security in your resources, your money is not strong enough to secure you. So now it is saying this person is trying to find his security in all these other things. And he says, and God has to show him how weak he really is. And that's all. Let me tell you this. Whenever we get to the place of flexing our muscles and we think we all bat the bag of chips, God has to show us that we're not all that. And God does that too. It is the proud. It is the arrogant. It is those that see themselves as being above anything happening to them. They are above. They're always able to tread the water. And they have done it so many times that they have gained confidence in their abilities to always come out on top. And God says, let me tell you something. Some things can happen in your life, within life, that can shake, rock your whole world. And that's what he was saying here. He said, every reported disaster will come cowering in terror, will send you cowering in terror. There will be no place where you can rest, nothing to hide under. But then look what happens here. And I believe that this is prophetic to what we're facing now. I believe it's prophetic. I believe that all of this is happening. God is still the God of life. He is still God who has secured us. He's still concerned about our future. He's still concerned about the well-being of the church, even though we may be quarantined right now. We may be sheltered right now. But God is still concerned about his church. He's still concerned about his people. His eyes are still upon us. His heart is still directed towards us. Hear me now. Now watch what he says here. And God is up to something. In the end, we'll begin to see what God does. And we'll see that the victory will still be ours. This is what he says here. Verse 21 is the turning point. He said, God will rise to full stature. In other words, the problem is that we talk about reduction. You see, God had been minimized. It was a matter of reducing God to manageability. People thinking that they could manage God. You see, you'd be surprised how many people worship. They consider themselves worshiping God, but it's a God they can manage. God becomes a genie in the bottle. I want this, I want that, I want the other. God serving us rather than us serving God. You see, but what happens, he says, that God will rise to full stature. God will begin to show you that he is God, that he is God, and beside him there's another. Raging as he did long ago on Mount Perazim and in the valley of Gibeon against the Philistines, against the enemy. But this time, it's against you. It's against those who have risen against him. Hard to believe, but true. Not what you expected, but it's coming. Sober up, friends, and don't scoff. Scoffing will just make it worse. I've heard the orders issued for destruction, orders from God of the angel armies, ending up in an eternal disaster. Now, he's speaking of judgment or end time judgment here, when we begin to see where God will eventually vindicate his own, but he will take vengeance against those that oppose him. That's what it's really saying in essence. But now, this is for our good and not working against us. So now, what are we talking about? We pray all the time, Lord, I want your light to shine forth. I want you, Lord, to reveal yourself. I want you to manifest. But this is what the light does. See, the light exposes darkness, but also the light of God expels the darkness. Did you hear what I said? It exposes the darkness, but it also dispels the darkness. The darkness and light cannot reside together. When God's light begins to shine upon us, then he exposes the things that are done in darkness. But also, it is just, see, through his presence can destroy those things that are working against him. So now, as we think about it, he talks about the light of God in John 8, 12. He says, Jesus spoke to them, he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Now, the Bible says early on, we begin to say light came into the world, but the world rejected the light because it chose, look at choosing, it chose darkness rather than light. They were accustomed to darkness rather than light. Now, I want you to understand what happens. How can one choose darkness rather than light? It's like if you have lived in a dark room. Let's say if you've been in a place that was dark for, let's say, a week, and you saw no light of day, but all around you, everything was dark. And then you step out of that environment into a bright room, it will cause a strain upon your pupils because it's hard for you, for your eyes to adapt to the light, but you will begin to strain at the light. And understand, the world was full of darkness. Darkness covered the face of the earth. And what happened, and then suddenly the light came. Suddenly Christ came on the scene. The perfect Jesus Christ, the perfect man, came on the scene. And you can imagine how that would affect people who were accustomed to things being done a particular way. In other words, the culture moving in a particular way. When the light came, they said, look, this is strange. This is something out of the ordinary. So they loved darkness more so than they loved light. So they rejected Christ rather than embracing him as being the light. So now, as we come to understand Jesus Christ, he said that he said, I'm the light of the world. But the time will come. Now he says that you are the light of the world. He said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You shall have the light of life. So in other words, all as you step throughout life, God will continue to reveal to you the light of life. In other words, life takes on its truest meaning. You begin to understand and comprehend the significance of life. You begin to see a pathway towards eternal life. You see, it's not just a matter of trying to hold on to your self life, but you will come to the place of understanding what spiritual life is really all about. Now, that's the life, you see, because this life, we said, is cut flowers. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. In fact, that's what the scripture says. What is my life but like a vapor that's here today and is gone tomorrow? Another scripture says, all flesh is like grass. He said, and the flower that flourishes, the flower faded, the grass is cut down, but the word of the Lord will last forever. So now, you see, we begin to look at our physical lives and how fragile our physical lives really are. That's why we have to place our confidence beyond that. So now, let's go back to understand something of our lives now. What happens to an individual that begin to move away from life and move back to darkness? James chapter 1, verse 13 says, he says, let no man say when he is tempted. Let's look at temptation now. Temptation, the enemy, let's stop before we get to the scripture. The enemy has already, he's already planned your demise. You see, and he has a lot of experience. In other words, you understand, spirits that existed many, many centuries ago are still on the face of the earth today. Fallen angels are demons. And understand, the objective of these spirits are to influence you so that you will step away from the very purpose that God has for your life. He says, so now you understand, if the enemy has already predetermined your demise, he will try to serve you the things that are most, most attractive and appealing to your taste. He says, but the scripture says here in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, a temptation, I am tempted by God. He said, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He says, so when we are tempted, we cannot say that God placed before us, he placed before life and death, but he did not place before you the temptation. He told you to reject death and to receive life. He let you know that the thing that you're tempted to engage in is really putting you on the path towards death. Now he says, but each one is tempted. Listen to this word now. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Drawn away. In other words, the appeal for what resides within fallen humanity, what still resides within the heart, the wickedness that resides within the heart is attracted to the appeal made by its source. Now, what he does here, he is saying that you're at a place where there's something that you still want outside of the will of God, something that resides within you. That's why the mind has to continually be renewed, the renewing of your mind, because even though when you're saved spiritually, you understand, they talk about the saving of the soul. There's still some work yet to be done. The mind has to be renewed, and your feelings, your mind, will, and emotions have to align themselves with the word of God, the will of God, because let's be very honest, there are some things outside of the will of God that still has an appeal to us and to you, to me, and all of us. But what happens, we must despise even those things that are appealing. We must, hear me closely now, we must despise those things even though they are appealing. Don't think because forget about that just do it stuff. That's what many people hear. Just do it. If you see it, if you like it, go for it. Just throw caution to the wind and let's just go for whatever. No, let me tell you something. It says that you are drawn away. You're tempted because you're drawn away, appealing to that which resides within your old nature. See, that wickedness resides within the heart and is attracted and is appealing to that. So the enemy is looking. And that's why Jesus said that the prince of the world has come, but he found nothing in me. See, the enemy is trying to find something in you that's still alive. Something in you that's still alive. Something that you have not taken to the cross yet. You've not surrendered as of yet. Whatever it is, it could be old habit. It could be a number of things. But the enemy is trying. He's looking to and fro for one that he might devour. But his objective is to find something in you that you've not surrendered. You can give an excuse for it all you want and say, well, this is where I was raised, or this thing happened to me, or that thing happened to me, or whatever might have been your experience. Don't allow that experience to give place to the devil. Whatever that experience was, don't let that experience in the past give place. It could be good or bad. It could be some pleasant experience. When I say pleasant, doesn't mean it's good, but it was pleasant to you. And you can't get over the pleasantries contained within what you might have experienced in the past. Don't allow that pleasantry to give place to the enemy. It could be something real bad, some trauma that might have occurred within your life. The thing is, the light of God's glory shines upon those areas so we're able to see them. That's the purpose of God's glory. God's word exposes to us the things that reside within us that are yet to be dealt with. That's what God does. He says, I'm allowing. That's why it's important we come together tonight. God is wanting to expose within you the things that still reside within you. The things reside within me. You see, I study the word of God and understand this. That's where conviction comes in. Conviction is not a once in a lifetime experience, but conviction must be ongoing. I know the day of hyper grace, they say that once you've been convicted, then this word, well, conviction itself is gone because of Christ did it all. But let me tell you something. Christ died for all, but not all are taking advantage of the provisions that Christ made as a result of his death. So here's what happens. We must repent of those things. We must be convicted first. We must be convicted. We must be at a place. If you can, let me tell you something. If you can sin and feel nothing, if you can engage in activities and feel no conviction at all, then you must see yourself as being in a very dangerous place. You must see yourself as being in a very dangerous place, because in that you say, Lord, here's what happens. Lord, I want to feel bad about doing wrong. I must ask, you see, I want to feel bad about doing wrong. I don't want to feel good about doing wrong. I want to feel bad about doing wrong. I want the Holy Spirit to convict me of sin. I want him to treat me as a son, because those who God loves, he chastens. And the chastening of the Lord is that we are convicted. We feel the pressure and the pain upon our souls when we engage in activities that we know are against God. So that's what he wants to do. Bring us to that place where we can sense that. We can sense the pressure that it ought to be brought to bear as a result of offending him. So now, it says here, as we begin looking to this, it says that without conviction, then we can be drawn away. Without conviction, the enemy can gain a footing within your life and can draw you away. You say, well, the reading early on, he says, it can't touch me. It can never happen to me because I've taken all the precautionary measures. Let me tell you something. None of us are beyond reproach. None of us are beyond reproach. The enemy, if we're left to ourselves, if we're left to our own resources, if we think that we can mentally assent to a particular thing or have the strength of mind to overcome everything, let me tell you something, you're in a dangerous place. But the only way to overcome is, first of all, you have to ask God, Lord, make me sensitive enough to feel the weight of sin. If this thing is offensive to you, I want to feel the same way about it, the way you feel about it. That has to be, you see, that's really the prayer. It is not, Lord, deliver me from a situation, deliver me from a circumstances that I'm currently in. No, Lord, I want to feel the way you feel about it. I want my soul to align with your will. I want to be willing to obey. So now, as we look at this, as we look at it, they're drawn away. They're drawn away, attracted. There's an appeal, and led away by their own passions. But then the Bible says, here's what happens, because the mind is still there. We're still thinking. We're still rational creatures. See, our minds can become a blessing as well as a curse. Our abilities to reason are rationalize can be a blessing as well as a curse. Because here's what happens. When we rationalize and we begin to justify behavior that's contrary to the will of God, we don't feel any conviction. That's when Proverbs chapter 14, 12 comes into being. Also, the same thing is said in Proverbs 16, 25, is that there is a way. Listen to this now. There is a way that appears or seems right to a man. In other words, rationally speaking, when we rationalize, it makes sense to us. In our abilities to reason and the way we rationalize, the way we put one thing with another and another, this makes sense to me. This makes sense to me. But then it says there's a way that seems right or appears to be right to a man. And that's where some people stop. I'll do what appears to be right. But let me tell you something. Your right can become an offense to another man's right. And that's where we get into what's called situational ethics. Everybody, and the Bible says, in those days when there was no king in all of Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And let me tell you something. When this person is right and that person is right, and they both are on two opposite ends of the spectrum, let me tell you something. They're headed towards collision. They're headed towards, I would say, a lot of calamities will occur as a result of that. So now, he said, there's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that appears to be right. He says, but now, but the end is the way of death. It didn't say that it was death immediate, but it was the pathway to death. It was leading towards death. We mentioned, I set before you what? Life, death, blessings, and cursings. Choose life. In other words, choose the path to life. Not life as you know it, but eternal life, that you may live forever. That you may live forever. Now, it is the path. The end is the way to death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But listen to this now. Is it death immediate or is it death ultimate? If it was death immediate, then we'd have fewer sinners. Why? Because there'd be fewer of us living, none of us alive, because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So that means the death ratio would be 100%. Everybody would be dead if death immediate was the consequences of sin. But here's what he helps us to understand. It is the path to death. It is the pathway to death. When he talks about the pathway to death, it says that this will lead, first of all, to spiritual sensitivity. When he told Adam, he said, the day you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. His soul died because no longer was he in position to be in communion with the Father. He was no longer welcoming the voice of his Father. He was no longer looking forward to the times that they would walk together in the cool of the day. You see, these were things that he anticipated beforehand. Prayer and seeking God and fellowship with God was something he looked forward to. Worship was something he looked forward to. But now, when his soul died, then those things, God became, he was hiding from God. He was dodging God. He was going in a different direction. When God showed up, he would run from God. And that's where many people are today. They're hiding from God. Why? Because they allowed death to enter into their souls. But listen to what he says. The end leads to death. And eventually, death will take, it will begin to take claim of its product. Because we mentioned produce, that which leads to, then the product of death is death ultimate. It's when the person comes to the place where they are lifeless. And lifeless does not mean ceasing to exist, but it means total separation from the source, cut flowers, but yet being in a perpetual state of separation so that that person can never experience the life of God again. Now understand, people have not understood the benefits that are derived from the life of God because we've grown so accustomed to receiving the benefits. You know, the things that God provides for us, any degree of grace and love and kindness and all the things, all that came from God. There would be no love. There would be no kindness. There would be no grace. You see, people began to express graciously towards us, express themselves graciously toward us. That's really the Lord through them doing that. but we talk about total separation where there's none of that existing. That's what hell is all about, is that a person is at a place where you live in a loveless, Christless environment, where you are totally, absolutely separated from the life of God. So Adam experienced it to a degree, and he began to hide himself and cover himself, his nakedness, with fig leaves. But then God had mercy on him, and he killed an animal, which represents Jesus Christ. And he was able to cover himself with the skin of an animal that was slain. And watch what God does for us. Jesus Christ died for us, that our lives, not only will we be covered, but he brings us to a place where we can become renewed. So that, understand the conviction of sin. And let me tell you what happens as a result of that. Then the conviction is out of love. We love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't want to offend God because we love him. That's a different, whole different approach from law. Law is, I don't do it because I don't want to get on your bad side. But when it's love, I don't want to let you down. I want to please you. I want you to say of me, as you said, of your son, Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God, you see, that's when we reach that point of understanding and comprehending his love, is that we want to please the one we love. So I end here. I'll end my teaching here. Many other things we'll talk about life later on, but we just want you to know that he has given us the choice. He has placed before us life, death, blessings, and cursing. And this is a matter of life and death. I would say we talk about matters of life and death. These are desperate hours. We're living in a desperate time, and we must take desperate measures to hold on to that which can uphold us in these times when so many are sinking and so many are losing that which God has provided. So, Father, we pray that this message will take root within the heart of those that heard it, that many will come to understand how serious this matter is. Not take it lightly, not take it loosely, and not lean to their own understanding, as the scripture said, but Lord, acknowledge you in every area and become teachable and pliable in your hands so that you could show us your way and teach us your statutes and lead us in the path that's right. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the glory, and you receive all the praise. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.